It's good to see everyone tonight. It's always a blessing to be here with God's people. We're here to study the Word. We're in our Gospel Message booklet. This is a booklet that we use here at Lyndale as one of our primary sources for teaching people the Gospel. And we're trying to go through it together, make sure everyone has a booklet, has their name on it, has it filled in, so that when Bible study opportunities come up, everybody will be ready to do it and jump in and help. And that's something that we're doing together. And so we'd love it if you have this. If you're a visitor, we have plenty of copies. We'd love for you to have one. Maybe it's something that you might find useful. I'm getting ready to head somewhere this weekend, and we're going to take the cards off the bottom here and take a handful of copies and try to teach them a little bit about how to do it. And so if that's something you're interested in, if you're a visitor, we can get you a copy of this without our data at the bottom, and you can use it where you are maybe. We are on page 5. We'll be finishing lesson 2 tonight. I'm nearly certain. We're pages 5 and 6. This is a super pivotal spot in this study. This is when, after we've developed a lot about belief, faith in the Lord, and the desire to be saved by God, we finally get to this discussion of baptism. So we'll talk a little bit about confession at the bottom of page 5, and then baptism and faithfulness on page 6, and wrap it up. Very pivotal and important part of our study. Let's bow together and go to our Father. Our great God in heaven, we come before you, Lord, and we open our hearts to the teachings that have been preserved through time that change us. We are amazed, each of us, all of us, at no matter how often we read it, we see it, we hear it, every time we hear Jesus speak, every time we see people converted to salvation through his blood, we are energized, and I pray, Lord, we're motivated. We're motivated to share the gospel with anyone and everyone, to understand that your love for those whom we do not know is equally as intense as your love for us. Father, give us boldness and courage, and we pray that things like this study, Father, what we're doing here, will help us become comfortable sharing the truth, so that if we ask someone to study and they say yes, we will be joyful about that and not anxious. Father, we're thankful for the opportunities in this town. We're thankful for the relationships we have with friends and neighbors and coworkers. And Father, we pray that we will be doing the work that you've set up for us to do. Father, we're thankful for those who are here. We love our Christian family. We're thankful for our brothers and sisters who are visiting with us tonight. And Father, we're just thankful for the opportunity. We pray for those whom we love. Adam Bradley comes to mind. There are several whom we just love so very much who are going through incredibly difficult times. Jimmy and Sue Carty for sure. And Father, we pray that you will give them comfort and that you will give them strength and hope and joy in you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I'd like to read a couple of verses from Matthew 9, and then we'll jump into our material. This weekend, if the Lord allows it, I will be in Waxahachie, that's the proper pronunciation, Texas, south of Dallas, to do 6 lessons. And a few of those lessons, maybe 4 out of the 6, they selected for me. They went back and listened to some old sermons and said, this is what we want you to talk about. And I started to notice that they picked several that kind of sounded the same. I'm actually going to have to be a little creative in the way I do 3 lessons that are basically the same. But they chose things related to the donut lesson. Anybody remember the donut idea? About how we've got everything kind of right, we look the part, and everything's kind of in place. But in the middle, where the heart's supposed to be, where love, where true compassion for people is supposed to be, the Pharisees were devoid of that place. And so nothing else that they did would have amounted to anything without it. And so we're going to be talking about evangelism. We're going to be talking about giving to the poor. We're going to be talking about letting love be the message that leads the way in our living for Jesus. And it reminded me, in fact, not just reminded, this is one of the principal passages on the first night, of what was happening in Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew chapter 9, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth. This is Matthew 9:9. He said to him, "Follow me," and he got up and he followed him. Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners?" But when Jesus heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion, mercy, and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." That's a quote from the book of Hosea, and on Friday night we'll get into that, and we'll see that sacrifices do matter. This part does matter, but only if there's compassion in the middle. One of the things that occurred to me looking at this is there are two kinds of people in the world. There are people who learn by studying the heroes, and there are people who learn by studying the villains. Which one are you? Hero people study those who are successful, those who are better than them, and you identify that you're a little bit like them, but you want to be more like them. In our story, who's the hero in Matthew 9, 9 through 13? It's Jesus, right? Jesus is sitting at the table, and all the tax collectors and sinners are coming in, and he's sitting there with them, and he's eating with them, and he's talking with them, and he's our hero. He's the one who loves everybody the same and says no to no one and wants to save everyone that he meets. And I look at that, and I think, man, I'm like a little bit like that, and I need to become more like that. Some of us learn from heroes. I'm a villain guy. When you learn from the bad guys, it's when you read what the villains did and you go, I'm a little bit like that. Anybody do that? Some of you go, I'm not like the villain. I am sometimes. And so you read the villain story and you go, I'm a little bit like that. And so you look to Jesus and you go, I'm a little bit like Jesus. I need to become more like Jesus. And then you read the villains and you go, I'm a little bit like them. I need to become what? Less like them. So who are the villains in the story? What are the Pharisees' problem? They didn't like them, did they? They didn't like the tax collectors. They didn't like the red light district. They didn't like the sin. Nobody does, but they were so good at quoting the law. They were so good at Saturdays. Pharisees, perfect on Saturdays. The festivals and all the processes and all these things. But when it came to a Friday night and just reaching out to sinners, they were judging Jesus. That's how bad it was. They were judging Jesus and they missed the part. Well, I'm a little bit like them. And I think maybe a lot of us are a little bit like them. And so what I learned from is I don't want to be like that. And this class is designed to help you be more like Jesus and less like those Pharisees. There are so many people who need the gospel. And by so many, I mean every single one of them. And we have to be a people who identify who we're like and change who we are. And I hope that you're doing that along the way, because if all this is just learning some blanks and filling them in and saying that we did it, and then it just goes in a drawer somewhere, and we run across people who aren't saved, and there's all these reasons why we're just not going to go that route, then I like donuts, but I don't want to be one. But that's what we are, you know. We got all the stuff filled in. We don't help the people who need it. So I hope that you can learn from that. That's something I'm going to be studying with them coming up. All right, let's take a look at page 5. Any comments or questions or thoughts on that idea? We'll get into the text, see what we can finish. All right. We want to believe in Jesus, part A. We talked about that. Repent of sins. And then I will, bottom of page 5, I will openly and verbally confess Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. Would someone please read the paragraph C, whole thing, at the bottom of page 5. Who would read that for us? Please.
I will openly and verbally confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. The believing eunuch asked Philip what prevented him from being baptized. Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Acts 8:37 says, "Later, Paul also taught that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." Romans chapter 10, verse 9 to 10. It says, "Are you willing to openly proclaim Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God?"
All right. Absolutely. Did you just get that book, or did you already have that filled in?
No, I got Kyle's.
You stole Kyle's? That's a good call. Good call. Not a bad play. There are two words in teaching the gospel to people that usually don't mean the same thing to the hearer that they mean to the speaker. Last week we talked about repentance. Repentance is one of those words. To most people, repentance means being sorry for something that you did wrong. But biblically, that's only the beginning of repentance. Repentance is a change. It's a willingness to change something for the sake of truth. I would say that confession is sometimes like that. Before reading this section, if I ask somebody, what does it mean to confess? Think about it in terms of like American lingo. What does it mean to confess to most people? It's in a court of law, right? It's to say, I admit that I am wrong, which is more like repentance. So when you talk about confession, your response should be, well, the word confession is amoral. It's neither a good nor a bad thing. Confession means to do what? What's the literal definition of to confess? Yeah, it's just to speak. It's to speak the truth, to speak it. And so that truth may be admission of guilt, but in the New Testament and in Acts 8 and in Romans 10, it is not that. It is a vocalization of the truth, that I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Romans 10 talks about this. You confess and you believe and you will be saved. That verse does not stand alone, but it does stand. There's baptism talk in Romans and all that, but we must be willing to confess, because before the eunuch became a Christian, before he was baptized, he was willing to confess the name of Jesus. And so we ask the student, are you willing to do that, to proclaim that? And the answer is yes. Easy question for you guys, softball question. Is confession something that people do before they're saved or after they're saved? Yes is clever, but I don't think it fits the lingo. It's both, isn't it? Like, you confess before you go down in the water in the name of Jesus. You confess the name of Jesus. And then Jesus said, we quoted a lot, Josh and I mentioned it quite a bit. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said, you confess me before men and I'll confess you before my Father. You deny me before men and I'll deny you before my Father. In fact, in some ways, I think Romans 10 is not so much about the alien sinner finding Christ, Romans 10, because you're pretty late in the book of Romans at that point. And it's more about the way a Christian knows they're saved. How would a Christian, Romans 10, 9 and 10, I'm just going to talk to you guys for a little bit and then we'll get back to our student. How do you know you're saved, Romans 10, 9 and 10? How do you know? Romans 10, 9, it's right there. You just filled it in right there. You just look at it. How? You believe in your heart and you confess that Jesus is Lord. Now, why am I picking on you about that? Because this is an evangelism class. Okay? We don't teach people to confess vocally that Jesus is the Lord unless we first do what? What do we as the teacher have to do? Just repeat what you just heard. Confess vocally that Jesus is the Lord. Like, you have to speak Jesus in order to teach people to speak Jesus. I've long since wondered why sometimes in the church it's all about they need to change and they need to confess and they need to, and I'm looking at us going, what do you think you need to do? Like, you need to keep changing and you need to keep growing and you need to keep confessing. So if you want evangelism to work and your goal is to get someone to confess Jesus, then the best advice you can be given is to confess Jesus, to do so. Yes.
Before you can know the way, before you can know the truth, before you can come to having life,
yeah. I mean, they're very rarely, you know, every once in a while somebody's just going to come and tap you on the shoulder and say, look, I saw you with your Bible. Would you teach me about, I'm guessing you're a Christian. Would you teach me about Jesus? Most of the time, you need to tell people who you are and what you believe in and who you believe in. And then as a result of that, opportunities come. All right, let's talk about baptism. Here's how far we've come. We've looked at the need to believe, and they've made the proclamation that they believe, to turn from sins as you face them. We've acknowledged to the student that we're all still doing that. All of this is ongoing. Belief is ongoing. Repentance of sin is ongoing. Confession of Jesus is ongoing. And baptism is a one-time event, but it's an ongoing process. So let's talk about that. I need, page 6, I need to be baptized in water to have my sins washed away. Now, as a teacher, I'm going to say that to them. I don't know if they believe that or not, and I don't want to trap them in something that they don't believe. But that's what we're working under, is this idea that the Bible teaches that I need to be baptized in water to have my sins washed away. The one baptism, and you can choose to turn to this or not, depending on if you think it's valuable for the point that you're leading towards. The one baptism of Ephesians 4 or 5 is immersion in water. At the moment, sins are forgiven, and you are added to the one church. What do we call that in a paper? Anybody still in college? Anybody just out of college? At the beginning of the first paragraph, you write something, and it's called something. Anybody? You got high school students. The thesis. What is a thesis statement? That's what I'm saying. This is what I'm saying. And then what do you do in the next three paragraphs? You go, this supports what I'm saying, this supports what I'm saying, this supports what I'm saying. I was big on the semicolon, you know, 1, 2, 3. And then you go back and you do your paragraphs. This is what we're saying. What we're saying is, I need to be baptized in water to have my sins washed away, and that the one baptism is immersion in water at the moment sins are forgiven, and to add you to the church. Maybe your student agrees with that. Maybe they do not. You already know. You already know if they agree with it or not. How do you already know? You already know. They told you their story. You already know from a page earlier where you ask a few of these questions, you kind of understand where they are on this. And so you go in with care and consideration, and you say it in a way that is inviting. All right, so we're going to get in it and read through these pieces together. Gary, you have a comment?
Yeah.
Yeah. You went backwards. Yeah. Yeah, you wouldn't go forward, so we went back. All right. You're not the only one in this building that's exactly how that's happened. But we got him under the water, didn't we? All right, take a look at this. Let's see. You're on the right track, Gary. You're actually right on the right track, buddy. Look at part one here. I want someone to read part number one. It's a simple read on page 6. Yes, please.
John the Baptist started his ministry to prepare people for Jesus. He was preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, Luke 3:3. This was actual immersion in water, as we can see in John 3:22-23. John also was baptizing in Anan near Salem because there was much water there.
All right, I got Rodney to read that because I wasn't 100% sure how to pronounce Anan. I think he did well. It is interesting, and I don't think maybe all Christians realize this, that John the Baptist was preparing the way. And we know that John's baptism was not a baptism into Christ's church, because Christ's church did not yet exist. We learn from Acts 19 that there were those who were familiar with John's baptism, but had not received the gift of the Holy Spirit, which came through New Testament baptism. But he did lay some groundwork that should not be surprising when it shows up in the church. There are two pieces of groundwork laid in John's baptism that carried over and should not be a surprise in the church. What are those two pieces? There are three pieces. Repentance, forgiveness of sins. Did you see that? And immersion in water. Interestingly enough, there are certain denominations within walking distance of where I stand now who believe in none of those three things. Not a one of them. Maybe some just the first thing. Maybe some just the last. And yet, John laid this groundwork. Now, the reason we've included it is because it shows penitence, forgiveness, and immersion. Jesus openly taught that baptism was necessary, along with belief, in order to be saved. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Now, we got some great students in the room, so I'll give you the most commonly asked question about Mark 16:16. Jesus is raised from the dead. The church is just days away from starting. And he's preparing his disciples by telling them exactly what you have there. And if you study this with someone who did not believe that physical works connected to salvation and did not believe in the necessity of baptism, they would say, well, he did say, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. He didn't say, He who has disbelieved and not been baptized shall be condemned. So belief is the part that's important, and baptism is the part that's unimportant. What is your response to that?
If you've disbelieved, it doesn't matter whether you've been baptized or not.
All right.
You have to believe.
Okay.
Or you can be baptized.
All right, good. I think that's a great comment. Good start to it. Paul, go ahead. Get the cop.
If you believe Jesus and you say you're going to obey him, are you going to be baptized? And if you don't obey him, do you believe him? The two are inseparable.
All right, good. Great comments. They complement each other well. Kyle?
Same thing. If you have to believe before you're baptized. I mean, you're not going to just go take a bath. You're going to need to believe first. If you don't believe, then it's you're not doing anything.
Yeah.
Same thing.
You can be baptized without belief, and it wouldn't be anything but an action, right? Jason?
Yeah, the baptism that Jesus is asking them to do has to do with salvation, not condemnation. And so that's why he says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He didn't have to tell them, don't be baptized, and you're going to hell.
Okay. All right.
It only has to do with salvation. It does not have to do with the other portion of it.
Good point. Good comment. Yep.
Just take that same question and say, if you were speaking to Jesus and he had just told you this, are you going to argue that point?
Yeah. Yeah. You know, that's what we see all through the New Testament. I think, Josh, those were all great answers and they complemented each other well. But if you were standing there and Jesus said to you, if you will believe and be baptized, you will be saved. But if you choose not to believe in me, you will be lost. What's the next thing you're going to do? In Acts 2, you know, there's so much debate over Acts 2:38 and what for means. It's this word ice, and what it means and what it doesn't mean, and all this kind of stuff. And argumentation about you believe and you're saved and then you're baptized. But, you know, I don't read a lot of argumentation in Acts 2. I just read Peter saying, are you pierced to the heart? Here's what you need to do. And three verses later, thousands of people did it. Sometimes we overcomplicate in defense of, hey, we made a list in lesson one. In defense of maybe the way we were raised. In defense of some of the traditions of our churches that we're more comfortable with. In defense of maybe my own conscience, because I've never felt the way you're telling me I need to feel. So we're already having to remember that we laid some really important groundwork in lesson one about things that can cause us to take it differently than it is written. Let's read this next one together. Someone read part 3 for us. So good. We get Acts 2 and Acts 22 in this. Who would like to read that, please? Grant, would you like to take a shot at it?
I'll give it a shot.
All right.
On the day this church was established, the people were being baptized not after salvation, but in order to be saved. Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38. The baptism for salvation continues throughout the book of Acts. Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Acts 22:16.
Yeah, we know those verses. No big surprise to our students here. But when you're teaching it to someone, it's very important that they've written down these answers. Because at the end of this section, if there's any question about it, you're going to ask them, what is baptism for? Why would someone do it? There are a lot of things that get said in religion today as an outward testimony of an inward faith or to be added to some local church. There's no verse for any of that. Well, what we want them to do is say, well, they're going to look at you and go, I don't know. And then you say, well, let's just read what it said. And the Bible is your best and only tool. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Acts 22, wash away your sins. Acts 22 is a good one. Who can tell us a little Bible trivia question for our scholars in the room? How many times is Saul's conversion story told in the book of Acts, and in which three chapters is it told? Oh. That was the easy one. The second one is tell me where. Three. Yes, there's three. What three chapters? 9 is correct, chapter 9, 22, 26. And as you can see, you're getting a piece of it right here out of Acts 22. But if you read those accounts in Acts 9 in particular, which is a link, Acts 9 is Luke telling the story as it happens chronologically. And in Acts 22 and in Acts 26, Paul is recounting the story later before Agrippa and Felix and these different characters. But when you put that together, what you find is that by the time Ananias had gotten to him, Saul had believed. He saw Jesus. He had repented. Because instead of going to persecute Christians, he went to exactly where Jesus told him to do, and he sat there for 3 days. He had repented, and he had believed, and he had even spoken the name of the Lord, and yet what had not yet happened for his soul? Acts 22:16. What had not yet happened? His sins, which is the thing that is going to kill us, had not yet been washed away. And so knowing a little bit about that story, and by the way, you may want to make some notes there because later you can go check that out. Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26. You can piece together a man who believed, repented, confessed, and was just sitting there when Ananias came and said, why are you sitting there? Why would you wait? Be baptized, wash away your sins. And he baptized him. And so we want to make that really clear on what that is for. And I know it almost feels like overemphasis. I know when people come and visit our assemblies, they're like, man, you talk about baptism all the time. Look, if it's what Romans 6 says it is, if it's the way that a Christian dies to their life of sin and unites to the power of the blood of Jesus and comes up to a new life, what else is there to talk about? Like, that's the single most significant thing that can happen to you in this world. Now, I think as Christians, I'll pick on us a little bit, we need to be careful that we don't talk so much about the action of baptism that we miss the foundations of faith. I think we do need to be careful about that. We need to build that faith, build that trust. People should be baptized because they trust Jesus, not because they want to follow a plan that you've given them. But the significance of it is all over the page. Let's read it together. It's not man's plan. It's not a church Christ plan. Somebody read part 4 for us on the sheet under baptism, part 4. Thank you.
Baptism is not man's plan, and it is not about earning heaven. It's about obeying the gospel message to be saved and added to the church. In fact, it is the very moment when we unite with the power of the death of Jesus. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in a newness of life. Yeah. Romans 6, 3 and 4.
So good. Romans 6, 3 and 4, so good. It's so easily visualized, and you just cannot separate the significance of it. I've often used two passages when I'm trying to convince someone of their need to be immersed for the forgiveness of sins. Two passages that are really good. The Philippian jailer going out in the middle of the night, that's a good one because urgency is such a big deal. But Romans 6 is good because you can ask it this way. Was Jesus raised before he was buried? No one would say that. Was he raised to a new life before he died to his old life? No one would say that. They would say he died to his old life, he was buried in the tomb, and God, this is all about God's power, God raised him to a new life. In like fashion, you die to your sins, you are buried in water, and you unite with him. It's all about his power. And he raises you to a new life. Can you be raised to a new life before you died? No. No one who reads that for the way that it is given would answer that way. So to me, Romans 6, very powerful. And I hope that, this goes without saying, but if anybody ever asks you about your baptism, don't start telling them some long story. Ask them if they got a Bible handy. And take them to Romans 6 and say, let me show you something. That's my life. That was that day for me. It's very, very important. Everyone in the body of Christ is saved by Christ. How does one get into that body? Certainly we must believe. But the Bible also says, 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one spirit we were all baptized into one body. How'd we get into one body? We're baptized into one body. This is not some emotional or spiritual baptism. This is actual immersion in water. Just like the eunuch did in Acts 8:36. Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? He wasn't told by Philip, well, that's all very spiritual and very figurative. They got out of the chariot and they went in down into the water. And so this is an important question in your study. It's a really important question. Do you need to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. You get a yes or a no. Very, very important. All right, any thoughts or comments on the baptism section? Ideas? Anybody want to be baptized right now? Okay. No. I remember that. I remember. All right, yes, sir. Yeah. You see what Zach is saying from that text? The text said in Acts 8, he preached Jesus to him. And the next thing we hear is the eunuch going, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? That makes a very natural connection. You cannot preach Jesus. Let me put it to you this way. You cannot preach Jesus without preaching his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Everybody agrees with that. You cannot preach unity in Jesus without your death, your burial, and your resurrection. And so there will always be baptism taught in becoming a part of the body of Christ. Ron?
Also the fact that Jesus was baptized himself.
Yeah, I like that too. I like that too. There's really nothing Jesus will ever ask you to do that he hasn't done first. He's lived a life of faithfulness. He was baptized to do that which pleased the Lord. And he died, which is the scariest thing we've got coming. And he did that already. So we're just following in his example. All right, last bit here. Oh, by the way, it should be mentioned that you don't know what kind of answers you're going to get. Depends who you're studying with. Someone may say, you say, do you need to be baptized in water? And they'll go, yes. And then I usually say, all right, let's just wrap up a couple thoughts here and we'll go straight to that water, because I want you to understand that what you're doing is you're starting a new life of great commitment. That's where this last bit is. Sometimes they'll say, no, I don't need to be. And if their story back in the beginning was the truth, then I'm going to say, you know what? It sounds to me like you're right because you've obeyed the truth. But if what the story that they told in the beginning is inconsistent with what has been read, then you just have some work to do as a teacher. You have some work to do. You speak the truth in love and you try to get them to see, well, what is the purpose? Well, it's this. What did you do? Well, I did it after I was saved. What is that? What we're teaching? And then you have to do some work. Okay, there's some work involved, but usually the text will do the work for you. I'm committed to a life of faithful service to Jesus Christ, the King. Great thing to say. You're saying it. You hope they're saying it. It won't help us to obey the gospel and to be saved if we are unwilling to commit our lives to Jesus. This is a lifelong commitment. I want you to make a note here in the margin. This verse is not in the material, but you can do a whole lot of good in Romans 6. Like the whole chapter. There's 22, 23 verses. It is all beautifully powerful. So what you can do is you can say, you know, we were in Romans 6 and this is what the baptism says, and then let's just keep reading. You can just read Romans 6 with someone. And it's going to talk about how we've died to sin and we live for the Lord and our bodies become instruments, vessels for the Lord. And so while it's not in your material, I think you'd do well to have Romans 6 noted there. All right. Let me get someone to read Numbers 1 and 2 under E. Numbers 1 and 2, please. I don't think we're going to get this far. Oh, there we go. Go ahead.
After 3,000 were baptized, is that where it started?
Yes, sir.
After 3,000 were baptized on the day of Pentecost, they were steadfast, devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and prayer, Acts 2:42. Becoming a Christian was just the beginning of their walk with God.
Amen. Christians were exhorted in 1 Corinthians 15 to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Now, let me say this. We need to teach this about faithfulness. But you're rarely going to have to make that argument if you've taught them the gospel well. If you've taught someone the gospel well, they should not come up out of the water and then disappear and you not see them again. There should be a passion. They may be misguided on whether they need to come to church or not, but in terms of their passion for the Lord ought to be there. But it is still important for them to know that that is just the beginning. I think there's this false idea that baptism is this great culmination of all my study and it's sort of the finish line. Baptism is day one. Well, the day you were baptized was the first moment that you had been, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, remade by God to be his workmanship. We now have work to do. And so we want to talk about that. Continually devoted. We're going to pick up that in lesson three. Steadfast and movable. A huge part of that was finding a local church and joining with God's people in worship and growth and togetherness as we are standing firm in one what? Spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Are you committed to a life of worship and service in the name of Jesus? This is an interesting one because everyone that has ever been baptized as a result of this study has answered what? Yes. Some of them a few months later have lost that vigor. And maybe you can go remind them what they said. Remember what you said? Remember what you said? Remember how that felt? And to be honest with you, if I could just do an aside for a moment. It was mentioned on Sunday about one young man, but there are more than one young man at this church who made this commitment and are no longer serving faithfully. Dalton needs our prayers and our help. And so do several others that I would love to mention their names to. You come and talk to me, I'll say, here you go. To some extent, the evangelism doesn't stop after someone is baptized. Because if they fall back into the world, they need to be evangelized again. It's going to be harder. The Bible says it's going to be harder because they've already turned their back on the best thing that's ever happened in the universe. But sometimes we need to go remind people of the commitment that they made and what that was like. So let's be passionate about that too. That's bringing souls to Christ the same way. I'm working on some material right now, or I'm actually surveying. I printed some material that I'm looking at. What I'm hoping that we're going to do, you and me, is in our next quarter, I want to take you through some after baptism material. I think that in the church we need more of that. There is not much of that. There are a few. They're not all really good. I think I found something that's pretty great for a 10, 12, 14 lesson study with someone to help them establish steadfastness, local church affiliation, prayer life, and all those kinds of things. So if the Lord is willing and it all goes well, and I'm going to present it to all of our shepherds here, we may come back January, February, and March, and we would all do that. Now, let me ask you guys a trivia question. If that's for people who are new Christians to help ground them and really get things going well, then why would you need to do it? Fundamentals? Both answers right there. First of all, fundamentals don't hurt anyone. Best basketball players in the world. They just dribble sometimes. Work on that. But more importantly, why do you need to study that material? Yeah? Keep going. To teach someone. It ought to be the mission of this church. Think about this. Envision something with me. Envision a congregation. How many baptisms have we had this year? 5, 10, more? Envision something with me that every one of our young people and visitors who have been baptized, immediately when they come up out of the water, we enlist 15 families. It's 15 lessons. And Kyle, you and Deidre get lesson one. They go over to your house, they have a meal, they study lesson one. Mom and Dad get lesson two. They have him over, he does his little thing with the bacon thing out on the thing, and they do lesson two. And then they go to the Armstrongs, they do lesson three. And they go to the Holt's house, and they do lesson four. They go to Glosson's house, they do lesson five. They go to the Cunningham's. What? But you guys are sick. I'm sorry, you have a cold. So we cancel. No, we don't cancel. We call Matt. He's ready to go. I could go on and on about that. But I can't think of a thing in the world I'm more passionate about than that becoming the culture of this church. Whether it's these four lessons or those 15 lessons, all hands on deck. And honestly, those same 15 lessons may need to be done with some who've gotten pretty weak. So let's just open up 15 homes, and every week let's take those weak families and let's get them better. Everybody ready. Everybody ready. All right? Thoughts on that? Complaints? None? Good. Summary of the lesson and a question. I need God's plan to save me. I'm not able to save myself. My great God, these are just straight out of the lesson. My great God has done so much to make salvation available to me. I must honor the word of God by reading God's plan to save me and by obeying it. Question. What part of the gospel do you need to obey today? And that's where you see where you are. Plenty of times people have not been ready to put on Christ, although I was convinced at least that they needed to. I'll say it that way. I was convinced they needed to. And so I said, you know what, just do lesson three and let's come back next week. And when we get into lesson three, we'll go back and we'll revisit. We'll revisit repentance or because it's not always about baptism. Sometimes it's someone who's living with their girlfriend, but they want to be baptized. Well, we don't baptize them, do we? Because they're not ready to repent. So I say, hey, go do lesson three. We'll meet next week. Bring her with you. We'll meet. And then we go back and we just keep picking up until God's whole plan is ready to be lived in their life. If you would, please, just start working on that lesson. Lesson three. Be good to go ahead and do the whole thing. It's very basic. It's very in the box, basic about the five acts of worship. It's not designed to be exhaustive, but it is helpful. And it touches on some things that can open up bigger conversations for you. So please conduct a couple of those pages and we'll pick it up on Sunday. Thank you.